Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for all that you have done in our lives. We thank you for the grace to know you. We thank you for the grace to be changed into a new person that can know you, that can love you, that can please you. We thank you for making your light shine in our hearts, in our souls, in our spirits. We thank you for making your truths known unto us. Even the truths that is enough to give us victories and freedom and transformation. Thank you, Father. We thank you for your presence prevailing in our lives. We thank you for your power working in us to perform your will and desires. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for all that we have learned from you through our Bible study classes. We thank you for how this knowledge has changed our lives. We thank you for how it has helped us to grow stronger spiritually. We thank you for how this knowledge has brought us into a deeper walk with you. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for many more mighty things you are going to do through these Bible study classes. We thank you, Lord, for many testimonies we have in our spiritual lives through these Bible study classes. Thank you, Father. I ask, oh God, that as we will be having another class session in your presence, have your way in our midst. Let your name be glorified. Let us learn things that will make us perfect in character, in attitude, in lifestyle, and in our fellowship with you. Teach us what we have to know at this time to become who you want us to be. Thank you, Father, because we know you shall do beyond our expectations. Blessed be your holy name. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. I welcome every one of you to the Lord's presence. And we shall be looking at other points in our teaching topic. You know, we have been considering building a strong relationship with God. And we have been looking at our special relationship with God. We have been looking at how special our relationship with God is, or how special God's relationship with us is. Yeah, so let's move to another point. Another point, which is point E, is we live and abide in him. and he lives in halls. While I was talking about we are spiritually married to God, I said some things about this point. Yeah. So I might skip those things I talked about last week. Yeah, so point E says we live and abide in him, and he lives in us. Yeah. So how do you explain that you live and abide in God, and that God lives in you? Yeah, how do you explain that? If we live and abide in him, then how come he also lives and abides in us? And I think I did a teaching some time ago where I explained this concept, how it really is in the realm of the spirit or in the spiritual sense. Especially when I was explaining how Christians can be possessed by demons, which is a contradiction to what some other Christians believe. They feel like Christians cannot be possessed by demons. Yeah, so when I was trying to show how Christians can be possessed by demons, I give an illustration of how God lives in us as Christians and how we live in God. If you can remember, if some of you can remember that illustration or that teaching I did sometime, not long, maybe sometime last year, I don't know. Yeah, now this is what I said. I said our connection with God as sons of God is like let us consider God as a very big river. Let's consider the nature of God, the spirit of God, the personality of God as a very big river. And then you carry a cup, not a plastic cup, you know, those kind of cup that can sink into a water body or into a river. And then you carry this cup and you throw it inside the river. And then this cup began to sink into the water. Now, if you look at the cup as it's sinking in the water, you realize that there is water inside the cup. Just as the cup is inside the water, there is also water inside the cup. Yeah, so I was explaining that God fills us as, you know, as we give ourselves to him. The proportion by which we are filled by God is equivalent to how we have given ourselves to him. I don't know if you get the point. Yeah, so meaning that if the cup is just some a little bit I don't know if using the cup is the best illustration, but if let's say the cup only was able to carry few of the water, and then the cup is just a little bit into the water. It's not deep into the water. Yeah, so that is how much of God that will be in the cup. Yeah, but if the cup goes deep into the water, then that cup can be filled with all of God. So, and then that cup has the liberty to also come out of the river. Yeah, so I was explaining then that that God does not force himself on anyone. God does not force himself on his creatures. Yeah, so he gave us free will. Yeah, so you can be filled with God right now, and in the next hour you are filled with demons. It's so easy. So all you need to do is to come out of God. Yeah, so the concept of the concept that if God is inside you, devil cannot be inside you is not true. Why? Because you could give just half of your life to God and give the remaining half to the devil. So the ones you have soaked into the water is the one that will be filled with the water. So let's use another illustration. Maybe you have a big blanket, and then you soak half of the blanket inside the water, and you keep the other part of the blanket outside of the water. Maybe you dip the blanket inside your bucket. So the part you have put in the bucket will be filled. The part that is not in the bucket will not be filled with water. So that tells you that God will only have the part of you you have given to him. The other part you choose to have for yourself and for your own desires, that one can be filled with demons. The other one you have given to him, God will take that and be waiting for a day you will come to your senses and give him all your life. So you can see that. So God will only have as much of you have given to him. So the concept of being filled with God, or living in God and God living in us, is about baptism. Yeah, it is called baptism in the realm of the spirit. So which I have explained that anything you throw into a water and it goes deep in the water, automatically we have water in it, because the water will soak it and enter into it. Yeah, and then that thing will also be in the water. So that is how we are in God, and that is how God is in us. Yeah, I believe you get that point now. We are in God because we are baptized into him. Yeah, because we have surrendered ourselves to him. So we are like into the water. Yeah, and he's in us because you can't be in the water and not be filled with water, especially when all of you is inside. Yeah, so that's the concept. Which implies that you can come out of him at any time. So for instance, you saw how Peter was able to speak by revelation in a moment, and Jesus commended by saying, flesh and blood have not revealed this thing you said. Only the Father can reveal what you've just said. Because Jesus was asking the disciples, What must people say I am? And the disciples were saying, some said you are Elijah. Some said you are John the Baptist. And Jesus said, what do you people say I am? And then Peter spoke by revelation. He said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So Jesus was surprised. He said, yes, that is correct. And what you have just said can, you know, would have, you know, can only be revealed by God. Or he's trying to say that, he was trying to say that God must have revealed to you what you have just said. And not long after that, the same Peter made another statement. And Jesus looked at him. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Yeah, for you care about earthly things, something like that. You can read that passage on your own. Yeah, so you can see that Peter was in the spirit. And not long after that, he was in the flesh again. So that tells you that we have a responsibility to continually abide in God and to continually have God abide in us. We have a responsibility to do that. You have a responsibility to always be in the spirit. Yeah, for if you don't be in the spirit, the place you would be will be in the flesh, and the spirit is likened to light. You are in the light. So meaning that if you are not in the spirit, you are in darkness. And it is in darkness that we have demons. It is in darkness we have death. It is in darkness we have all forms of captivities and possessions of demons, oppressions of demons. Yeah. So, and I also said it then that not all demons live inside people. Yeah, because some people, when they hear about you are possessed by demons, they feel like, are you saying demon is living inside me? Yeah, some demons, they have to live inside people to fully operate. But there are some demons that don't live inside people. And they have captured the people. And they have possessed the people. So to be possessed by the devil is to be under the control and dominion, to be under full control and dominion of that demonic personality. So it's not really about the demon living inside of you. It's for the demon to always make you do what they want you to do, make you think what they want you to think, make you say what they want you to say, make you behave the way they want you to behave. So that's what demonic possession is all about. It's not only about some demons living inside of you. Not all demons have to live. In fact, it's the smaller demons that have to live inside people to fully control them. The greater demons, they don't need to live inside you to possess you. So they control you from their realm. And you will do exactly what they want you to do. You will think exactly what they want you to think. Yeah, because you are in the flesh. So all those higher demons, what they need is for you to be carnal, for you to be in the flesh. So once you are in the flesh, you will do exactly what they want. I mean, 100% what they want is what you will do. And they are very patient. They can program your life to deal with you for 3 months. So in 3 months, if they want you to commit fornication, you will commit fornication, because they will plan everything. And everything will go exactly as they want it. For instance, it was the prayer of Jesus that saved Peter. You know what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Satan has determined to sift you like a wheat. So Jesus already knew by revelation that devil is planning Peter's downfall. And Jesus told him, he said, you are going to deny me 3 times. Peter said, never. I can never deny you. I will die with you. And Jesus was just looking at him. He said, before the cock crow, you would have denied me 3 times. He said, no, it will never happen. But it did happen. Why? Because Peter was still under the influence of darkness. But Jesus had prayed ahead for him that he would not fall. Because Jesus has chosen him to be the leading apostle. Who will lead other apostles and who will help start the church after Jesus would have ascended to heaven. Yeah, so it was the prayer of Jesus that saved Peter. Now, that tells you that you become a slave to whoever you have surrendered your life to. Yeah, so when we talk about when we talk about you praying for deliverance, and then you're asking yourself, Pastor, are you telling me, or you're asking the pastor, or you are talking to yourself, are you telling me that I carry demons in me? Well, we are telling you that you carry, that you are in great danger and you need prayer. Otherwise, your soul might get lost forever. That's what we are telling you. And also we are telling you that you should come out of the flesh and live your life in the spirit. In so doing, you will be no prey to any principality or any force or power of darkness. Yeah, so I believe you get that. That was just a digression. I'm not supposed to really talk about that, but I think it's still relevant to our teaching. So point E says we live and abide in him, and he lives in us. And I said living and abiding in him comes with great responsibility and commitment and consecration and discipline. Yeah, and obedience. Because it takes discipline to be spiritual and not carnal, despite all manner of distractions in the world. You don't allow any of them to enslave you. You don't allow any of them to get you out of God's presence, or to get you out of the spirit. Yeah, let's look at John chapter 14, verse 23. Yeah, John chapter 14, verse is one of the powerful words of Jesus. One of those things, one of those verses that are very powerful in the scriptures. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Yeah. So I love that, the latter part of that verse. It says, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Which means that our relationship with God is not only with the Father, it's also with Jesus, with the Son. Yeah. Yeah. Our relationship with God is not only with the Father, it is also with Jesus, it is also with the Holy Spirit, it is also with the angels. So that's what he meant by, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And what is going to qualify you for this very glorious and wonderful and interesting relationship with heaven? What is going to qualify you is the first thing Jesus began to say in this verse. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. If you love him, you will keep his words. You keep his words mean you will obey his words. You will agree with his words. Yeah. We already talked about that during the last teaching class, where I was saying that I was referring to John chapter 15, where Jesus said that his words should abide in us. Yeah, so when you love him, you will keep his words, meaning that his words will find a resting place in you, meaning that you will agree with his words and obey. And when you do this, God will also love you. And then Jesus, together with God, together with everyone in heaven, will now come and make their dwelling place with you. Yeah. So that is why I love that verse. It's a very powerful verse. Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, and all the angels, they come and start dwelling with you. Isn't that wonderful and powerful? Yeah, it's so wonderful, it's so powerful, because how you cannot separate God from his angels. The Bible calls God the Lord of hosts. Yeah, so to have God in your life, Jesus, Holy Spirit, it means you have the angels, it means you have the whole of heaven in your life. And to qualify for this is to love God and to have his words in you, to obey his words, to agree with his words. So you obey. You obey him because both of you are in good times. Yeah, I personally believe obedience is connected to agreement. Obedience is connected to alignment. Yeah, I know there are some people that they obey forcefully. Yeah, those people, I don't consider them as obedient children of God. They obey because they feel like, I have to do this. And if I don't do this, God is going to punish me. That is not real obedience. That is not genuine obedience. Genuine obedience is based on agreement. Yeah, it's based on agreement. So meaning that you agree with the word of God. You love what God loves. So you're not just doing it because you feel like, if I don't do this thing, I will go to hell. Usually people like that, they eventually go to hell. Yeah, people that they obey because of punishment, not because they're in agreement with the will of God. Usually those people don't end up with God. And you know the reason why, and you know the reason. The reason is because they usually cannot obey God. Meaning that they usually can't do what they say they are doing because they don't want to be punished by God. They usually don't do it as they should do it. Yeah, that is why they don't usually make heaven. Yeah, they would not do it as they would do it. It's just like you know, just like a superior officer. Let's say you are employed in an organization, and a superior officer or a superior colleague is telling you, who is a junior colleague, that you have to do this, and you were not actually interested in doing that. You don't actually want to do that. But because, you know, you might lose your job. And, you might lose your job if you don't follow what the superior colleague or the superior officer told you to do. Yeah, so you just, you know, just do it. So usually you won't do it with happiness. You won't do it with joy. You won't do it with all your being. Yeah, but you just feel like, let me just do it because I just have to do it. Yeah, so that is what most Christians who have not come into agreement and into alignment with the mind of God, with the will of God, that is how most of those Christians behave. Some people, they give tithes because they feel like, if I don't give the tithes, God is going to punish my finances. If I don't pay tithes, I'm going to start losing money. Yeah. So they feel like, I just have to pay this tithe so that devil is not going to have authority and legal ground on my finances. So it's not as if they really want to pay tithe. It's not as if they want to give God anything. It's because they are afraid of the punishment attached to it. So those kind of people, I feel God don't need their money. Yeah, I feel like they're just wasting their time doing that. Although they might have some rewards, but I feel like they would have done better if they don't give the tithe. Yeah, because they will end up losing many things. Yeah, they will lose many things. Yeah. They will lose many things in the sense that a lot of blessings that goes along with love sacrifices will not follow their finances. Yeah. That is why some of them gets frustrating. So they feel like after I've given and I've paid tithes, I'm not seeing what I thought I'm going to see. So the question is, what was in your mind for paying tithes? Are you doing it forcefully because I have to? Or you are doing it because you love to? There's a difference between I have to and I love to. So when you are doing it because I have to, because the Bible says God will rebuke devourers in your finances if you pay tithes. And the Bible says if you don't pay tithes, you are robbing God. So you feel like, I don't want God to get angry with me. I don't want to, I don't want devourers in my finances, so I just have to pay tithe. Yeah, if you pay tithe with that kind of mindset, you will still receive rewards, but not like you receive reward if you are paying tithe because it's what you love to do. Or if you are giving offerings because it's what you're just happy doing. You get greater blessings when you obey God's commandment, obey God's commandments because you love to do it, because you are in agreement with it, not because you are being compelled to do it, not because you feel like you are going to be judged if you don't do it. Yeah, you can see the difference there. Yeah, so that is why I said people who obey God out of being compelled, they end up don't obey God. Yeah, because their hearts never want to obey Him. So many of them end up not obeying God because they end up not doing what God actually wants. And they end up not doing the thing the way God wants it. And eventually, they end up not following God again. Eventually, they get frustrated along the line and they stop doing that thing they were doing out of fear of God's judgment. Yeah, so I believe that our relationship with God should be such that is by love, not by fear of judgment. Yeah. And in fact, your fear of God should be based on your love for God. Yeah, not because of hellfire. So usually people who don't want to go to hellfire end up going to hellfire. Yeah, because they are not walking with God in love. They are just walking with God based on fear of judgment. Not because they love God, not because they want to please God. So meaning that they are still concerned about themselves. Their mindset is, I don't want to burn in hell. I don't want to burn in hell. Yeah, that is not how God wants you to relate with Him. Not that you don't want to burn in hell. You don't want to go to hell. God wants you to love Him. He wants you to agree with Him. Yeah, he wants you to believe what he has revealed as the truth. He wants you to believe it and obey and live for the truth. That's what God wants. So God doesn't have any intention of destroying people who are willing to love Him. So if you love Him, you will obey Him and you will agree with His words. And you will not go to hell after doing that. So the best way not to go to hell is not by being afraid of hell. It's by loving God. So there's a difference between fear of God and fear of hell. Fear of hellfire is different. Yeah. So we need to get things right. So if God is asking you to do something, do it because you love to do it. Ask him to help you to love that thing he's asking you to do. To love doing that thing he's asking you to do. It's better you do it because you love doing it than doing it because you have to do it. Because if you don't do it, you are going to hell. Usually, you can't enjoy your relationship with God with that kind of mindset. And you will end up going to hell. That's the point. So that verse in John chapter 14, verse 23, says that we should keep his words in us, which is the same as you should agree with God's words. Yeah, for instance, the word of God condemns adultery. Yeah, so I don't think negotiate is the right word to use. I don't doubt that word. I don't try to I'm short of the English word I'm looking for. But what I'm trying to say is that I don't debate. Yeah, I think that's the word, debate. I don't debate the word of God that says don't commit adultery. I don't debate it again, like saying, how am I sure God is right by saying don't commit adultery? Why should I believe God? Can't I taste other women? Or as a woman, can't I also taste other men apart from my wife? Apart from my husband? So you don't debate what you have already agreed with. So that's what it means by keep God's words in you, meaning that God's words now find a resting place in you. You are now in agreement with his word. So what he says, you agree with it. You are not debating. You are not like I can still change my mind if certain things happen in the future. I can still do otherwise. Yeah, if you are like that, then you have not yet agreed with the word of God, and then it means the word of God is not yet abiding in you. If you still can change your mind about God's word. If any situation happen in the future, you still can consider some other option or alternative. If anything happen in the future, then you are not yet a Christian. Yeah, so keeping the word of God means that you have agreed with the word and you have made the word one with your life. So you can't do contrary to the word. Not now and not any time ever till you die. That is what it means that you have kept God's words. Yeah. So meaning that whatever happened in the future, whether pleasant, whether unpleasant, whether convenient, whether inconvenient, whether comfortable or not comfortable, you have agreed once and for all. God said, this is what I want, and then you have agreed that what God said you want, that is what I will do forever. Yeah, do you get the point? So you have agreed, you have surrendered forever, not conditional surrendering. Not that if something happened, I might change my mind. I might do otherwise. That is not Christianity. So if there are people who have really kept God's words in their heart, then those people will really enjoy God's fellowship in their lives, and they will see a lot of God's interventions Yeah, and I've said it before that the reason why it looks like the name of Jesus is not working is because of this same problem. People have not really agreed with the word of God. Even pastors, what Jesus said, half of what Jesus said in the Bible, only few pastors and apostles are doing it. You can conduct the research. Half of what Jesus said in the Bible, only few pastors, not to mention Christians, only few pastors are following it. They can preach it, but check their lives. You'll see that many are not following it. So that is why we pray in the name of Jesus. We command demons in the name of Jesus, and nothing happened. So this is to show that God cannot be mocked. You can't publicly see God's power manifest when you have secretly denied God's word. You have secretly denied his word. And now you want to publicly see his power. You want to publicly see the power of the word you have secretly denied. It doesn't work that way. God cannot be mocked. Whatever you sow is what you will reap. Yeah, so that is the point. So that is John chapter 14, verse 23. Now, if you look at John chapter 15, verse 1 to 5, you will also see that we are to abide in Jesus as a branch joined to a vine. That is how we are to abide in Jesus. And I've explained that too before. Meaning that you draw from Jesus your life. Yeah. You know, after I have gone through all the teachings of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I discovered that Jesus really did a perfect job in establishing Christianity, or in establishing the Christian faith. Yeah, every other thing the apostles taught, they were not as powerful as what Jesus taught. You can go back and start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will confirm what I have said. I have read, you know, most of the letters, if not, I've read all of the letters of Apostle Paul, and I still read them oftentimes. Everything Apostle Paul wrote and taught, they were not as powerful as what Jesus taught in just 3.5 years. They were not as powerful as that. So everything, all the apostles taught and preached and wrote, they were just to give more expression to what Jesus had taught. Yeah. So if you study that John chapter 15 that talks about the vine, Jesus being the vine, and we being the branches, if you study that very well, you will see a lot of revelations there. Yeah. For instance, can a branch live without the vine, the stem of the vine? If you cut a branch off the stem of the vine, it will die. So this means that we draw life from Jesus. It means we are to depend on Jesus. It means our righteousness is going to come from Jesus, not from us. It means there's nothing we can do and become and achieve without Jesus. It means we have been called to eternally depend on Jesus if we will ever amount to anything in life and destiny. Yeah, so if you really meditate on that John chapter 15, you will see the practical way to live a Christian life. And not only live a Christian life, even the practical way to be a minister of God. The practical way to do ministry. Yeah. So you will see how it is all about Jesus and how it is none about you. Yeah, because he is the life that gives you life. You cannot live without him. You cannot do anything right except it comes from him. You cannot say anything right except it comes from him. So it's more or less like you have no other life to live except his life that will flow through you. So that is the concept of Jesus being the vine and we being the branch. So it means we can't live outside of him, and we can't live any other life except the life that comes from him. So that, when I have that understanding, I don't struggle anymore. I don't struggle in life anymore. Before, I used to struggle even to preach. I used to struggle to teach. I used to struggle to lead prayer sessions. But when I discovered that I wasn't called to struggle to do any of these things, because it's not my job. None of them is my job. Yeah. None of them should come from me. They should all come from him. So all I need is to make sure I am connected. And all I need is faith. A faith that depends on him. A faith that is able to draw from him and release to the people. And not only that, a faith that is able to depend on him so that he can give me life, so that I will live his life, so that I will manifest his righteousness, not my righteousness. Because a branch cannot live any other life different from the life that is in the vine is connected to. So if you are connected to Jesus and he is meant to be the life you should live, then why are you trying to live another life? Why are you trying to design your life? Why are you trying to plan your life? Yeah. Why are you trying to plan a life that you don't even know? Except you are not in Christ. If you are in Christ, then you have been called to live a life you don't even know. You have been called to live Jesus' life. You have been called to manifest Jesus' righteousness, not your righteousness. So meaning that you depend on him to live. You depend on him to help you to live right. So that is Christianity. And that is how it is. That was how Jesus established it. Yeah, so you can see that we are not meant to struggle to please God. All you are meant to do is to trust him to live his life through you. Is to trust him to help you live his life. Because you are meant to die so that his life can live through you. His life can be revealed through you. And except you do this, you will keep making mistakes, you will keep failing, and you will not grow spiritually. If you feel like you can design your life by yourself, you can determine your righteousness by yourself, if you feel like you are wise enough to please God, you are wise enough to do what is right in God's sight, then you will keep having problems, you will keep making mistakes, and you will not please God, because you can't please God. That was why he gave us Jesus. God knows that we can't please God, even with our all the good works we know how to do. God knows we cannot please him. If we can please him with all our good works, there's no need for Jesus to come. Yeah. So you can see how the righteousness of Jesus is to be revealed through us. Yeah, so that is what John chapter 15, verse 1 to 5, is showing us. Yeah, and there is even more in that John chapter 15, because it also says that we should bear fruits, that if we don't bear fruits, he would cut us off. But if we bear fruits, he will help us to bear more fruits. Yeah, so there is no how you will remain in Christ and not bear fruits. Yeah, there's no how. There's no how you will follow this principle and not bear fruits. You will bear fruits in terms of living a righteous life. You will also bear fruits in terms of success, being successful in your calling, in your destiny, and in fulfilling God's purpose for your life. So if only we can abide in him, we would really enjoy a lot in God's kingdom. If we can follow this principle in John chapter 15, yeah, we will really enjoy a lot. Some people, they struggle so much because they use other people's lives as a standard for their own lives. Yeah, so it is others that is motivating their actions. So it is others' progress that they are using to measure their own progress. It is other people's achievements they are using to measure their own achievements. So they now begin to look for all manner of shortcuts, all manner of alternatives. They began to look for all manner of solutions from places that solutions cannot be found. Yeah, they began to trouble themselves because they are not following Jesus. They are not abiding in Jesus. So they are looking at other people's achievements, other people's success. They are looking at that to plan their own lives and to motivate themselves. Yeah, it is wrong to do that. I believe it's not different from being envious. Yeah, you're looking at your mates and you're looking at how much they have achieved, whether spiritually or physically or maritally or whatever. And then you now start running helter-skelter, trying to become like them, trying to have what they have. And you now start even doing things that God has not asked you to do because you want to just be like them. That is envy. That is wrong. But a man that is connected with Jesus, a man that has lost his own life, and the only life he's living is the life of Jesus, that man will not struggle. That man will only move as much as Jesus is moving. So if Jesus stops here, it's just like Jesus is walking in front and you are walking at the back. So if Jesus stops at a point, you stop. Jesus continues to move, you continue. Yeah. And that is how that man will be till he begins to fulfill his destiny. Yeah. You follow the move of the Spirit. You follow the leadership of Jesus because you are not living your life anymore. You are now living his life and you are living for him. So you are not following other people's journey. You are not following his journey for your life. So that way you will not struggle. So many of us struggle because we are disconnected from Jesus. Even when it comes to spiritual growth, many of us struggle because we already have this pattern. Yeah, we have created for ourselves. Yeah, we already have this. We already have some standards we have set up that I want to achieve this, I want to achieve that. The question is it Jesus' standards? Is that what he wants you to achieve? Is that how he wants you to achieve what he wants you to achieve? So these are the things you should ask yourself. Are you following his leadership when he says stop here? Are you stopping there? When he says move, are you moving as he wants you to move? So these are the questions you need to ask yourself. Even when it comes to prayer, do you pray like someone who knows how to pray? Do you fast like someone who knows how to fast? Do you depend on him for everything? Yeah, these are the things you need to ask yourself. Because that is what it means to be a branch connected to the vine. Yeah, it means whatever you have, it is because of him. It means you have no strength outside of him. You have no wisdom outside of him. You have no success outside of him. Yeah, so if we can stop following human patterns or human ideology, if we can really trust in him and depend on him, we will really enjoy him a lot. So that is what John chapter 15 really explains. Now, in John chapter 17, verse 26, you will see a similar thing. When Jesus was praying for the disciples. John chapter 17, verse 26. It says, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and we declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Yeah, so that is another way of having the Lord in us and I in him, which is to have God's love in us. In so doing, the Lord will be in us if we have the love of Christ in us, if we have the love of the Father in us, which is if we obey his commandments. Also in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is a very common verse. It says, "If any man be in Christ, is a new creature." Is a new creature. A new creature that lives in him. A new creature that has God in him. And that creature is also inside of God. And also in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16, God said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God." Also in 1 John chapter 4 verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us." And then also in 1 John chapter 4 verse 16, "He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So all the scriptures confirms that our relationship with God is as deep and as interlocked or interwoven into oneness. Because when you look at a tree and the branch, all that you see is a tree. You will not call the branch another name. When you look at the tree and the branches and the leaves, you say this is a mango tree. This is a banana tree. So you don't separate the branch or the branches from the body of the tree. So the same is our relationship with God. It's meant to be so deep into oneness. So he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, I in you. Yeah, so we are meant to be so into God, such that we become one with God. We are meant to be so into God that we become one with Him. Yeah. And the only way to achieve this is when you lose yourself. When you lose yourself. When you lose your life. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, not that one. He said, whoever chose to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Yeah, so that is the only way. Yeah, because you can't keep your life and Jesus' life at the same time. Yeah, you can't live your life and the life of Christ at the same time. So your life have to be lost for his life to be revealed in you. There's no other way around it. And this is where everyone struggle. Yeah, this is where everyone struggle. I mean, everyone in the Christian faith. This is where everyone struggle because they feel like it is too much to lose their life. So they feel like, how will I just lose everything for? And embrace God's life. They feel like this life they have is too sweet to lose for Christ. So, and that is why many cannot be perfect. It is so easy to be perfect if you are willing to die. But if you still don't want to lose this life that you think you have, then you cannot have the life of Christ manifest through you. Yeah, it's not possible because God wants everyone to come to the point where it is no longer about any of us. God wants everyone to come to the point where it is now all about Jesus, all about Him, and not about any of us. And until we come to that point, then we are not perfect. And then we will be defeated. Then we will lose the kingdom of God. So we must all come to the point where you don't matter anymore. Where your life don't matter anymore. And that is when you can boldly say that you are in Him and He is in you. And that two of you are one, just like Jesus is one with God. So he wants us to be one with Him as well. But we can't be fully one with Him if we have not fully lost our life. If we have not fully lost this life that many of us so much care about. Yeah. Yeah, so let me conclude with this. Have you ever asked yourself, let's say you wake up in the morning, have you ever asked God, and say, God, this is another day. How do I live today? Have you ever prayed like that? Or do you just wake up in a day and feel like you already know how to live today? If you're a Christian like that, you have not started living a Christian life. If you wake up in the morning and you don't try to understand, God, how do I live today? You feel like you already have today planned out, you already know how to live your life today, then you have not yet start living the Christian life. Because the Christian life is a life you don't know how to live. It's a life you don't even know. You don't know it at all. You know it as Jesus help you. You live it as Jesus help you. So you don't even know what he asks for your life. So until you begin to see yourself like that, as someone who don't even know how to live, you might not really understand why you are here on earth, why you were born, and why you even became a Christian. So when you wake up in the morning, ask God, how do I live today? What do I do with the hours of today? Maybe when you start doing that, you might begin to understand what it means to abide in Him and He in you. Yeah, so I'm going to stop here. Yeah, I'm going to stop here. So we would if you have questions, you can ask. Okay, there's a question here, but I will answer it on the group. I've copied it. I will answer it on the group, though it's not connected to the teaching, so I will answer it on the group. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are a faithful God. We thank you for the grace and the privilege to know you very closely. What a great privilege to be called to become one with you. That is such a great privilege. Thank you for the kind of calling you have called us. Thank you for how you established the church. And thank you for how you have made yourself accessible to as many that will long for you, as many that will desire to be with you. How you have made yourself accessible and open to relate with everyone at a very close level. Thank you, Lord, for this great privilege. Be glorified forever in Jesus' name. We thank you for showing us how much we need to lose our lives so that we can really live the life that you will give us. Thank you for showing us how we are meant to live your righteousness and not our righteousness. How we are meant to become what you want us to become and not what we want to become. How we are meant to live for you and not for ourselves. Thank you for showing us these things. And Lord, I ask that everyone that have made up their minds after hearing this teaching to do exactly what your word have commanded. I ask, oh God, that you help everyone to achieve this in Jesus' name. I pray for you that just as Satan and his agents planned the downfall of Peter, but they failed because Jesus interceded for him. I pray for you that every plan and program of Satan and his agents to destroy your Christian faith, to bring you down, to make you to be forever enslaved to sin and darkness. I decree that their plans shall fail in Jesus' name. The enemy shall not succeed over your life. The agenda of the dark kingdoms shall not prevail over your life. Thank you, Father, because we know you have answered these prayers. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.
Goodbye.